You know, today we have some special guests with us. We have Reverend Nevin Krause and his wife Dolores. Today is their 68th anniversary. Woo! And he's been in ministry, started ministry 68 years ago in a church in Boston. But I think he's crazy. Because in the 60s, they built the church where the Hispanic church meets now. And then he left and he went over in the Pittsburgh area. And then he came back and in the 90s, he built this building. So he had two building projects on this same property and two different times of being the pastor of this church. So it's his ministry and the building projects he did that continue to affect us and bless us by the work that he did. So let's... Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. And he is the pastor of Easton. I looked at him and said, man, what a legacy he's got. And he continues to minister to the people in Easton. If you ask anybody in Easton, if they know Reverend Krause, everybody knows him. And nobody said anything bad about you either. Yeah, true. Oh, Robert does. Joyce is the one that ought to be upset with you, not Robert, right? You know, in the United States of America, we have three holidays that kind of surround summer. We have Memorial Day to kick the summer off unofficially, they always say. And Labor Day ends the summer. And right in the middle, we have the 4th of July, which we just celebrated this week. The celebration of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, declaring the 13 colonies declared their independence from the rule of Great Britain over these colonies. It was signed by the president of the Congress, John Hancock. That's the only signature that was needed. Some others signed it on that day on July 4th, but not all the signatures, I didn't realize this, were on that day. Many of them signed on August 2nd, and some of them even later than that. But what matters is that it was signed, ratified on July 4th, 1776. And that document proclaimed, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, the Declaration of Independence was put together by a committee working together, but a majority of the draft of it was put together by Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was a slave owner. But in the Declaration, he says, it was self-evident that all men are created equal and had a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Somewhere, his ideology and his practices did not match. And over the past 247 years, our country, through trials, through wars, through a civil war, through two world wars, through the Great Depression, through good times and bad times, have had to try to work out what these words mean. All men are created equal and have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. January 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, freeing slaves in the South. In 1870, the 15th Amendment gave African American men the right to vote, but laws were put in place in order to try to keep them from voting. It wasn't until 1920 that women could vote. Where was life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for all people? It's been an ideal for this country since its founding, but in many ways, we are still working out what it means and practicality. But ultimate freedom does not come from government or declarations. Ultimate freedom comes only through God Himself, through Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' first sermon in the Gospel of Luke, he's quoting from Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free." That is the gospel. Gospel means good news. That is the good news. The good news is Jesus came to release captives, to give the blind sight, and to set the oppressed free. Jesus releases us from burdens and the bondage of sin that so easily entangles us. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, traveled around telling Gentiles, the non-Jews, about this good news that Jesus had come for all people, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. He came and told them about this Jesus who would set them free from their sin and enable them to have eternal life with God and to live the life God created us to live. He came and taught that it is more than a ticket to get to heaven. He came to give us new life. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make spiritually dead people alive. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, "God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Salvation, he said, is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And he taught this in all the cities where he went, from town to town to town. He was teaching this same message, including in Galatia. Galatia was part of what is modern-day Turkey. In 25 BC, it was taken over by the Romans, came under Roman rule, and they said, "You've got to worship the Roman gods along with the gods you've got." And the Galatians says, "That's no big deal. We've got a list of about 200 gods we worship." Can you imagine trying to worship 200 gods? Man, carrying that burden around. Always wondering if you'd offered the right sacrifice to the right God at the right time. You had to offer a sacrifice for the rain God and the sun God, the fertility God, so your crops would grow and you'd have many children to help you work and to take care of you when you got old. You had the God of the moon and the God of the stars and the God of the rivers and the God of everything else. There was a God after a God after a God. And you're always trying to appease him. And every time something bad would happen, you would wonder, did I miss appeasing that God? Is that why all this is happening to me? And they always carried that burden around, wondering if it's their fault the crops didn't grow because they didn't worship the right God at the right time. One of the goddesses of Galatia was Cybele. She was considered the mother of the gods. Many of those who followed her, men who were devoted to her, would castrate themselves. It's important to understand that because when Paul is writing to the Galatians and he's upset for these people who have come in and said they had to be circumcised, he says, "I wish they'd just go all the way and castrate themselves." He's referring back to this goddess. And when Rome came in, they told the Galatians, "Oh, don't forget, you also have to worship Caesar. You give him tribute, you pay him taxes." Life carried a burden. And then Paul came to them and told them about the one and only God, the God who created heaven and earth. These other gods are nothing. What you need is God Almighty, Yahweh, who had revealed himself to Israel. Jesus came. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived among us, and he was hung on a cross, crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again, and he ascended into heaven to give us victory over sin and death. They could get rid of the burden. They can worship Jesus. They don't need to worry about all these other gods. They can just come to Jesus and worship him. But after Paul had left, a group came from Jerusalem. They called them the Judaizers. And they came in, whoa, 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 whoa. You're not really a Christian. You don't have eternal life. Oh, Jesus, yeah, you need Jesus, but you also need the Jewish law. You need the law of Moses. You got to obey it. Oh, you cannot eat scrapple. You cannot eat ribs. You cannot eat oysters. You cannot eat crabs. And you wouldn't make it long here on the Eastern Shore, buddy. Men, you have to be circumcised. Put the load back on. Yep, you're not really free. You just thought you were free. You've got to carry the burden around of making sure you follow all the Jewish law as well. Same thing we do today. Oh, you got to accept Jesus, but you got to make sure you're reading the right translation of the Bible. You need to be showing up for church every week. You better be praying every morning. Do your devotions every day. If you're a real Christian, you listen to the right music. You do the right things at the right time on the right day. And we start putting these burdens on people. You need Jesus, but you also got to do all these other things. Jesus plus. Jesus plus. You probably heard it. You've probably been told, yeah, it's okay, but Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus let go of his authority as God and became human and dwelt among us. He humbled himself even to death, death on a cross. The most humiliating, painful, torturous way of dying. And they placed him in a tomb. And the third day he came out. And Paul says in Philippians that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now when we look at what Jesus did for us, no offense, Reverend Krause, I didn't know you were going to be here today. And then we say you got to wear a tie to church in order to really be saved. It kind of sounds funny. It sounds kind of funny. If we say, oh, if you got ink, you're not really saved. You can't do that. Oh, if you listen to that, you're not really saved. What we're saying is Jesus, and Jesus died for us, and we're putting all these little petty things on top of it, saying, well, you got to do what I do if you're really saved. Paul heard about these Judaizers that had come into Galatia, taking away the freedom that they had in Christ. And I imagine Paul, no, that's not the gospel I taught you. We are free in Christ. Why are you putting all this burden back on? You can't do anything to earn your salvation. You've been released from one burden, and you've just gone along and picked another one up and threw it on your back. Why do you do that? Let go of idols and picked up religion, picked up legalism. And I can only imagine Paul screaming, our freedom is in Christ. It's not earned. It's not by where you do all these things or eat the right foods. It's a free gift from Jesus. You've been set free to be free. And Paul had already verified this teaching with the leaders in Jerusalem. He'd gone and met with James and Peter and said, hey, here's what I'm teaching the Gentiles. And you can see that in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, they call it. And they said, hey, here's our rules for the Gentiles. Tell them they can't be worshiping idols. That makes sense if you're going to worship God. Don't be involved in sexual immorality. And look out for the poor. In other words, they're saying, hey, you got to love God and love people. That's really all that's... And don't put any other burdens on the Gentiles. So Paul begins his letter to the Galatians, who had slid into this legalism for salvation. They'd put on the burden of the law. And he, in his letter in Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5, he says, may God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins. Just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us, or in order to set us free from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Jesus gave his life for our sins. Salvation is all God's idea and all God's work. Jesus died to give us freedom from sin, from death, from the burdens we face in life. But we can't erase our sins by our actions. We cannot earn God's love or favor. He already loves us unconditionally. No matter what we do, we cannot make him love us more. No matter what we do, we can't make him love us less. Nothing we can do can set us free. It is all God. We just have to believe. By faith, by faithfulness. In other words, stop fighting against God, turn to God, and say, God, I can't do it. Say, help, I need your help. I think that is the most profound prayer we can pray. From the bottom of our hearts, just crying out, help, help. I can't do it, I'm sinking. Hell, it would be, as a parent, like hearing your child cry help. If you hear your child cry help, you're going to run and find that child and swoop them up and find out what's wrong. When we cry out help, we don't have to have all the theological words. We don't even have to have the right words to say. We don't even have to say anything except for help. I can't do it. And then we turn to Jesus, and we allow him to take over. We allow him to lead our lives. And our lives will be transformed, and we will find a freedom that we've always wanted and can never find. It's freedom that oppression, prison, or even death cannot take from us. Paul continues in Galatians 3:2. Let me ask you this one question. I love it when Paul does this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Jesus. And then in 3:10-11, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For scripture says it's through faith that a righteous person has life. Paul says, hey, if you want to try to earn your salvation by observing the law, you have to obey it perfectly. And no one can do that other than Jesus Christ himself. It is only through Jesus that we can find freedom from sin. It is nothing we can do, and it is not following a list of rules. When he speaks of faith, that word is pistis, which means faith in action or faithfulness. Believing and acting upon it, just saying, I believe, and you keep on doing the same thing, is not putting your faith in it. That's just mumbling some words. Faith is revealed in the way we live our lives. It means trusting Jesus enough to follow him and believe that he wants what's best for us. It's not law. It's not following a list of rules. It's following a person, and that person is Jesus. It's living with new hearts, and our desire changes. Our desire is to please God. And there's a world of difference between following law and following Jesus. Paul goes on to tell how God sent his son, born of a woman, to buy our freedom. But then speaking to the Jewish people and of the Jewish people, he reminds them that they were enslaved by the law. They had the law, but they couldn't obey it. They were stuck in their sin. They knew what they had to do, but they just couldn't do it. There was no way out. We've all carried a burden with no way out, no way of finding relief, no way out of the burden of sin. We've gotten ourselves into this trap, and we're trying to figure our way out. We're trying to work it out our own way. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a generational curse. Maybe it's just stinking thinking. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's depression. But we get stuck, and we keep running around in the same circle, and we end up in the same place every time. But through a relationship with Jesus, by faith, through God's grace, God adopted us as his own children, filling us with his Spirit, so we are no longer slaves to sin. We are children of God. And that is good news. We go from being an enemy to God to being his children. And it's nothing we do. It's all what he did for us. He sets us free. And that is better news than we'll hear anywhere else. But the burdens that people want to pile on us, burdens of religion, burdens of idols, burdens of law, they come on, and Jesus says, no, I've set you free from all of that. You don't pick up the law. You've been set free. Don't make yourself a slave again, is what he's telling the Galatian. The law is not what we can obey. The law reveals to us that we can't do it. It reveals our sinfulness. It reveals our brokenness, so that we know we need a Savior, and pushes us towards Jesus, because we find out we can't do it, and we just cry out, help, I can't do this on my own. Paul continues in 4:10, you are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. And then in the beginning of chapter 5, he says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Unfortunately, throughout history, the church has swung back and forth. Legalism, you got to follow all these rules also. Libertarianism, anything goes. Do whatever you want. I've known people, and I couldn't believe it, because I tried to compare it to Scripture, and it doesn't match up. They say, oh, yeah, I prayed and accepted Jesus one day, and now I can do whatever I want because my ticket's punched for heaven, and they live anything but a life that reflects Jesus. That's not what Scripture says. It talks about following Christ, imitating Christ, allowing him to shape us. But then you go to the other side, and people are saying, you got to follow these rules. You got to dress like this, act like this, do this, go here, don't go here, and all these things that you got to do. And then they start looking at other people kind of funny. Yeah, you're not doing like, oh, yeah, you say you're a Christian. Uh-huh. Yeah, you go to church. Yeah, you're on that worship. I see you. That haircut, you can't be a Christian. You got tattoos, you're not a Christian. Oh, I heard rock and roll music coming off that radio, we go from one end to the other and back and forth. And that's not what God calls us to. Paul is trying to reveal what it looks like to live life as a follower of Jesus in this world we live in, fully free, to live life to the fullest as a follower of Jesus. So what does freedom as a Christian really look like? If we're not subject to the law, does anything go? What's allowed? What's not allowed? How do I know what I can do and what I can't do? I think Augustine got it right when he wrote, "Love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained to love God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved." If we really love God with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves, and we live our lives with that as the core of who we are, we can do whatever we want. We are fully free to live life to the utmost. And instead of following the rules, you end up praying every day, doing devotions, reading scripture, going to church. You just do those things because that's who you desire those things. It's not, oh man, I got to go do this now. And I got to make sure I can still get into heaven. I better do this. And no, it becomes who you are. It's deep down in you because you got this new heart because Christ is in you and you are in Christ and it affects every part of your life. Paul's letter to the Galatians is all about freedom. He wants us to know we are free. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to the law. We are in Christ, and He is in us. And when that's the case, our desires are desires of Jesus, and sin no longer has the pull it once had. Paul continues in Galatians 5:13, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses." There's a battle going on in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, kind of like that. It's a battle between our sinful nature and the Spirit. Paul says these two forces are constantly fighting each other. It would seem that if we're really free, as Paul has been saying, we can do whatever we want, and we can, as long as we're following the Spirit. The problem is when we start following our sinful nature, we think we're free. We think we're living life to the full. Oh, it is so good. Nothing holding me back. And we find out when we're living by our sinful nature, we're walking right into a trap and entangling ourselves in more and more and more. And then we look around and say, how in the world did I get here? When we're in that constant battle, trying to figure out sinful nature, spirit, sinful, and we're just battling all the time, it wears us out. Freedom comes when we nail that sinful nature to the cross. And then we are truly free. We don't have to worry about any of that burden anymore. We are free to live the lives we were created to live. We got to stop trying to fight the fight on our own. We surrender ourselves fully to God and say, God, I want to follow where you want me to go. I don't want to carry these burdens around. I don't want a list of rules that I have to follow. And he says, my spirit will lead you. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love people. And when we do that, the fight's over. We surrender ourselves, and now we're following the Spirit. The sinful nature will still creep up. Bop, 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 bop. And say, I'm sorry, but you are dead. I nailed you to the cross. Shut your mouth and leave me alone. I'm following the Spirit. I don't care what you have to say. And then picking up in verse 19 of Galatians 5, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a warning. Anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's not talking about legalism here. He's saying that being free is free to love fully. All those things listed are things that we do to fill our cravings of our sinful nature. It's about me. It's what I want. It doesn't matter about anybody, and it hurts other people, and it rejects God. And he says, that's what happens when we follow the sinful nature. That's not what I want for you. He's not saying, hey, here's a checklist of things that you can't do. If he did that, it'd fill the whole Bible, because there's all kinds of things we can create that will destroy our lives, and he doesn't want us doing those things. Paul's just saying, hey, this is the result of following the sinful nature. Remember, he's writing to a church that's getting caught up in legalism, following all the rules, and saying, okay, I can do this, I can't do this, I can't. And others are saying, well, if you don't have rules, that means everything can happen. You can do whatever you want. But here's what happens when we follow the Holy Spirit. Paul says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, there is no law against these things. Because there is no law against those things. You can love God and love people, and this fruit will be evident. And there's no rule saying you can't do those things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's lead in every part of our lives. So why does the church keep going back to legalism over the years? Why do we try to scare people into living the lives we think they ought to be living? Why are we so afraid of that word, grace? See, I think we need to make a list of rules so people know where the line is. And I've had people tell me, they want to know where the line is. When am I in? When am I out? Give me the rules so I can follow the rules, because I know where the rules are. So we make up rules to give people clarity. Why do businesses make up policies and procedures and rules that you have to follow? Because somebody broke a rule. Somebody did something and said, oh, we can't have that, so they make up a rule. And then they start saying, well, what about with this? And they have to make up another rule. And what about, and we end up with all these policies and procedures. Why does the government keep making more and more laws? Because somebody does something and says, oh, we can't have that anymore, so we got to make another law, and we make a law to introduce that law. And we get all these rules made up, because we want to know where we stand. One of my sons, when he was in high school, decided if there wasn't a sign that said you can't do something, you can do it. So he climbed out on the jetty there in Ocean City and decided to climb that pole there, that tower. And he climbs up there and looks over, and there's Ocean City's finest sitting in the parking lot looking at him, saying, come here. My son and I'm going to end up saying his name. I know it was Jared, all right? He's my tall, skinny one that's in the Air Force. But anyway, Jared goes over to the police, and they say, what are you doing? He says, I was climbing that tower. And he says, you can't do that. He says, there's no sign on there that says I can't climb that. Police officer says, there's some things you just can't do, even if there's no sign, and just took his name and let him go. Then Jared and some of his buddies got so they would jump off this bridge in Ocean Pines. It was right near our house. I said, Jared, you can't do that. He says, there's no sign there that says you can't. So one day I went for a run. I came back, and him and his buddies were jumping off the bridge. So I kicked off my shoes and jumped off the bridge with them. And I come out of the water, start walking up the hill. There's Ocean Pines' finest. And I think, all these times they've been doing this, and I come and jump, and now we're going to hear something. He slowed down, and he just kept on riding. I said, whew. I told Jared, I said, you know, they're going to end up putting a sign up here saying no jumping off the bridge. And Jared says, I will consider that a success. If they have to put a sign up because of what I did, I consider it a success. We make rules to follow. We put up signs because we're afraid. If we don't make rules, if we don't put up signs, people will abuse grace and think anything goes. See, I don't think legalism that creeps into the church is meant to be oppressive. It's meant to be protective of people, saying, hey, stay within these boundaries and you'll be safe. We want to protect you. We don't want you doing things that will harm you or harm others. So we're just looking out for you. And then we end up putting more and more and more burden on people. I've had people ask me, how do you dress at Real Life Chapel? Do you require a certain kind of dress? I said, we prefer you wear clothes. That'd be beneficial. See, we're afraid people will abuse grace that God so freely gives us, but it costs Jesus his life. And Paul had the same concern. To the Romans, he wrote, what then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? And Paul says, of course not. See, here's the important thing to know. When we receive the grace that saves us and transforms us, the grace that sets us free from religion, from idols, from the law, we receive Jesus who is in us and we are in him. And by our very new nature, who we are led by the Spirit, and we no longer have the desires of the sinful nature. That part of us is dead. And as we read in Galatians 5:13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. We are free to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we are free to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what we can extend is that as much as we want, and there's no limit to it. We are free, and we are filled with the Spirit so that we love God and we love people, and our actions reflect that in the way we live out our lives. We're not following rules. We're following the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I say, let the Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So what's your burden? What's holding you down? What's keeping you from fully loving God and loving people? Full out. Nothing held back. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never taken your sin and laid it at his cross and said, I can't do this. Help! I can't continue to live like this. I keep doing what I don't want to do. I'm caught up in this sin deal, and I can't stop. And he's saying, lay it down here and let me lead your life. Follow me. Maybe you've done that. but you still feel like you got this heavy burden on you. Maybe you're trying to follow all the rules. I know some of you are rule followers, as you know by jumping off the bridge. I'm not. But some of you want to follow all the rules, and you're looking and saying, well, I got to do this, and I'm looking at them, and they're not doing that, and we get judgmental, and all that stuff starts burdening us, weighing us down. And Jesus said, leave that at my cross. My grace is sufficient. Follow my spirit, and don't worry about all that other junk. And maybe you're just burdened down with the junk of life. You really love God, and you really love Jesus, and you really want to love people. But man, there's fear. What will people say? What do people think? Disappointment, jealousy, envy. There's all kinds of junk that we don't want to hang on to. Jesus has set you free. And he said, when you're free, you are free indeed. Are you living in that freedom? This morning, I want to invite you to come up, and if you've got anything keeping you from being all you want to be in Christ, all he wants you to be in him, I invite you to come up here and just leave it here at the cross. If you're just saying, man, I'm kind of following, but not really following, I want to follow, come up here and just say, help. That's all the prayer you got to pray. He'll take care of the rest. Say, help, and he'll help you. Jesus, forgive us for trying to take all that you did for us. You became man and lived among us, taught, healed, revealed what it looks like to live for the kingdom of God. And we nailed you to a cross after whipping and spitting on you. And you cried out, Father, forgive them. And you came out of that grave in victory over sin and death and said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then we want to add in all these other rules and laws and expectations. And you say, no, it's just a relationship with me. Lord, we've heap burdens on others, we heap burdens on ourselves. We carry around fear and disappointment. We carry around sin or the effects of sin and hang on to it like it's our favorite stuffed animal instead of letting go of it and giving it to you. Forgive us, Lord. This morning I just say, help. Help us, Lord. Help us let go of all the junk. Help us let go of our expectations. Help us let go of our fear. Help us let go of our sin. Fill us with your spirit so that rivers of living water flow out of us. Help us to love the unlovable the way you do. And help us, Lord, to live lives in true freedom, the freedom you have given us. You set us free. Help us live in that freedom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.